It's exciting to see you here as we're working through the book of James. And Pastor Gary shared two messages already in the first chapter. And now we will be going into a third one in the chapter. If you've looked at the book of James, you know that it packs a punch. And James is the type of person, he doesn't gloss over things. He just lays it out straight. And so that's what we want to look at, as he lays some principles out in speaking to the 12 tribes dispersed around the world and all that they were experiencing as they were going through that dispersal. I've titled my message, Becoming a Doer. And as I look at verses, James chapter 1, starting at verse 19, he wants to talk about the group of people. As I've shared already, a group of people that were dispersed abroad. They had been moved out from what they had comfortable with, and they were in an uncomfortable situation. What kind of things do you share with a group of people like that? What would you share with if it was your opportunity to speak to a group like that? Because yet he was burdened for them. And that we know that James, it's disputed exactly when he was martyred. He might have been martyred in 62 or he might have been martyred in 68. We're not sure. History kind of tells us the story that he was thrown off the pinnacle of the temple. He survived his fall, and then they stoned him and clubbed him to death. And so, in the writing of this book, he doesn't have a whole many more years left to his ministry, but yet he wants to leave them with something that is important. And something that is important for us as well, as we live in a chaotic world. We live in a confused age. What is authentic, and how do you define it? How do you define real? What is real in our society when we've got so many different things presented before us? This morning, I just want to use the word authentic. So how do you define it? Our consumer mindset has created a demand for material things. And so we have much that you can go online and you can purchase. If you ever have an opportunity even just to Google into Harold's in London, England, and all the things that they sell, some things just out of this world, that this is unbelievable that somebody can afford some of the things that they have there for sale. The price of authentic is out of most of our reaches. So we have items that are lookalikes. We have items that are knockoffs. We have items that are generics. And we content ourselves with just the look of the real. If I can only just maybe present the image, I can't afford what the real is, but I can afford that knockoff. And so we buy the knockoff, hoping that nobody else would see the deception that we're presenting and that we can actually look the part. Most of us can't tell the difference between the real and the fake, so we are content to look the part. We can even produce parts off of our 3D printers nowadays that can look awfully authentic. And so people are buying, and the price of 3D printers are coming down in price, and most people can seemingly be able to purchase something like that, and we can look the part. Experts need to be called in to tell the difference between a forgery and the real thing. What is a forgery and what is real? What is authentic? You need a new car part for your car, and they offer you a choice between a name brand replacement and a copy. And so all of a sudden they say, well, the price of the name brand is $600. If you get the copy, it's only $400. What would be your choice? Well, most times when we're looking at our bank accounts, the choice is, well, I guess I'm going to have to settle for the copy. All this brings us to confusion on what is authentic and whether it really matters any longer. Does it really matter that we are authentic or that something is authentic? Or can we just have the image and bear the image of the real? James brings us the clarity in that when it comes to the family of God, authentic is very important. There are those who look a lot like believers, but their actions do not demonstrate authenticity. There we have those who in our churches who are authentic, but we also have those who are not authentic. And so James wants to share with us some truths of what is the difference between what is authentic, what is real, and what is not necessarily real. James is writing to the 12 tribes, as I shared already, they're dispersed abroad. They're living in what we call a pluralistic society. They're living amongst a group of people from multiple different faiths, beliefs, and practices. And so James wants to be specific with a message. How do you live in a pluralistic society? And as we look around us today, we can say, wow, James, you're hitting the nail on the head, because this is a message for us in our day and age as well, as we live in a pluralistic society as well. How do you display authenticity in your situation where God has placed you and where God has placed me? And is it important that I am authentic in that place? Peter talks about false teachers that infiltrate our churches, who seek to lead people astray in where they're at. They come in amongst us. And the usage of the language in the book of Peter talks about, they almost like they come alongside, almost in a deceptive manner. And so is it important to know the difference between what is real and what is false? Yes. The doctrine they are seeking to teach can look very much like what is true, but will lead you down a road that will eventually lead you into destruction. And Peter talks about that, that the way that they are teaching, the end road, the end result is in destruction. They may even be authentic believers who have willfully chosen false doctrine, and their lives are only shelves of potential of what they have been met. We have chameleons that live amongst us, seeking to know all the right words, know all the right things. It was even interesting, as I was gazing at Facebook this morning, and a gentleman that I know put a clip on there that was definitely not from a Christian church. And I know that if he were probably aware of that fact, then he would probably not have put that onto Facebook. There's lots, they speak well, they speak good, it sounds all good, but yet their bottom line is something different and leads to destruction. James teaches us that an authentic believer, what an authentic believer looks like in life action. Jesus also shared principles of an authentic child of God. John 14:21, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. An authentic believer is somebody who knows the commands of God and seeks to live them and seeks to carry them out. That is somebody who loves me. And then you look into John chapter 10, where he talks about the sheepfold, and all the true sheep of his fold have entered through the doorpost, and he is the doorpost, have entered in through Christ. And so turn with me to James chapter 1, and let's begin reading at verse 19, and we'll finish at verse 25. James chapter 1, and let's begin looking at verse 19. Though know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. Does it make a difference being authentic? Well, before God here, he says, an authentic person is the blessed person. James is speaking to authentic believers. He calls them beloved brethren. They are those, as verse 18 describes, who in the exercise of his will he brought forth by the word of truth, so that we would be a kind of first fruits among his creatures. And so here he is referencing back to verse 18 and holding them as beloved brethren. The reference is only in the word of God to those who are of the faith, those who are children of God. What he seeks to instruct them on is that our actions or lack of actions bear testimony of whose we are. Your actions of your life bear testimony before others of whose you are. An authentic believer will demonstrate the fact through their actions. What he was going to share with them, they knew, but needed to be reminded and affirmed in. And so as they had dispersed, they had gone with different truths, and they knew these different truths. But yet he wanted to remind them of some things that they should not forget. And thus, we need to be reminded of them as well. Because of what God had done in their lives, as evidenced in verse 18, there are some critical, crucial truths that they need to know to bloom into the people that they were created to be, or that they have the potential to be in Christ. We have potential to become people not only of knowledge, but also of action. And so his message for us this morning is as well, is become a doer of the word. He starts off with three different areas: swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Wow, some practicable steps. Quick to hear, swift to hear. There is no room to compromise on these, as they are given as a command that needs to be practiced in all of life. So there is coming a day when we stand before God one day and he's going to ask us, how did you do in that area of being quick to hear? Wow, for some of us that might be easy. For some that are more like me, that is a more difficult thing. That's something that we have to learn. Listening was very important in the first century because books were rare, especially written scriptures at that time. They were an oral culture. They had to listen to receive. And those not disciplined in listening ran the risk of not missing out or missing out on spiritual truth. And so we are in the process as well of quickly becoming an oral culture as well. Reading is on the decline in most of our lives. If we were to ask most people to say, how many books did you read this last year? I'm sure probably every year it seems to be on a slow decline. Reading has grown less, and we're more of an oral culture. We all have our headphones. We all have our podcasts. We all have the people that we're listening to, and not just saying that those aren't good. But what it is that we are shifting, then that we're shifting to others, communicating to us, instead of us gaining it through the means of reading. John 8:43 says, why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. When we are quick to hear, we can hear the instructions of our Heavenly Father. Hearing is an important part of listening. We gain understanding when we engage our hearing and we demonstrate humility as well. Then you look over into Romans chapter 10, verse 17. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. If that is true, how do we gain in our faith? How do we grow in faith as we seek to walk through the difficulties and the trials of this life? One of the ways he mentions here, and that Paul mentions in Rome, is that we need to be people who are quick to hear. If faith is to grow in our lives, we will need to learn to be quick to hear. How frustrating to have someone interrupt you thinking he knows what you are about to say and then jumping to a conclusion. Have you ever faced people who are a little bit slower in speech and all you want to do is finish their sentence for them? Especially when your mind is going at 100 miles an hour. And this, the patience to let them finish saying what they need to say and then to take the time to actually think. That was difficult in having to learn that. We've heard the words that were spoken, but we didn't really didn't listen to what was being said and what misunderstandings we developed from that. It's not that they should not speak, but that they should be slow to speak. Proverbs 17:28 says, even a fool who keeps silent is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he is deemed intelligent. Wow. If you want to be intelligent, first step, just shut the lips. Wow. I didn't know it was that easy. Maybe I could even become intelligent myself. It will allow for a fuller apprehension and thoughtful evaluation of what has been heard. To wait to hear and not to be forming our thoughts when somebody's speaking already, but yet to hear what they say, think about what needs to be said, and then to speak. We can use words selected as appropriate expressions of thought and put such words together in an orderly discourse. In the early days of our marriage, Teresa would come home from work and she would share much about some of the issues that were going on at work. And I was quick to offer her great solutions. At least in my mind, they were great solutions. And I had everything sorted out, step one, step two, step three, here's what needs to be done. Well, she wasn't interested in my three-step program. She was more interested in sharing with me some of what had gone on throughout her day. Eventually, I think I caught on a little bit, still a work in development on that as well, that how about you just listen and keep your mouth shut and maybe then I will get intelligent. The third item in verse 19 is that of being slow to anger. If the first two are true about us, it will have a great bearing on the anger in our lives as well. How many of our disputes begin with, you never listen? Or, if you would only shut up long enough, I could tell you. Maybe you're wondering where I got those expressions from. I think they came from my learning years as well. And so, this message this morning is for me, learning how to be quick to hear. James is talking about more than a passing surge of irritation or displeasure, but a strong, persistent feeling of indignation and active anger. What he's talking about is not just, well, kind of, that person just irritates me. He's talking about a deep down burning that starts in the heart, that develops into something. It's like a swelling that eventually bursts and rants and rains destruction, because by then you're out of control. Remember, you know those type of people who quickly, seemingly quickly get angry? They let it out and they seemingly are well again. So what he's talking about is this anger is that swelling anger from within. You feel good as you have let out all your building anger, but the result is not the righteousness of God. We feel, okay, I got it off my chest, but we did not work the righteousness of God. This is an anger that is known only by the Lord and the believer, and so it can be privately harbored. You can sit here this morning and you can have a spirit of bitterness, you can have a spirit of anger towards some individual, some event, whatever it may be. And you can continue to harbor that, and the only person that might necessarily know is yourself and the Lord, because he sees the heart. It is not a pure emotion, as it usually is heavily impregnated with the ring of self-importance, self-assertion, intolerance, and stubbornness. Anger is not a pure emotion. It comes from something else and into our lives as a response to something. An angry spirit is never an attentive one. When anger comes in, listening flies out. Ephesians 4, 26 and 27 speaks that unchecked anger gives the devil a foothold in our lives. Wow. Is it important to deal with something? Is it important to be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger? Yes. If we don't deal with it, then we have allowed a foothold for the devil in your life to gain influence, to gain control. A holy life never grows out of an angry spirit. A hot temper never makes us better. Bitterness never makes us better. Positive accomplishments for the Lord are never produced by angry passions. Do I know what bitterness is like? Yes, we've dealt with it in my family background, and it was not good. Relationships destroyed because of that. People moving to different churches and moving out of each other's lives because of it. It is not a pretty scene. James in verse 21 shares that in addition to being quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger, an authentic believer will also put aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, and will in humility receive the word. See, a runner in the Olympic Games would strip off and cast aside his clothing and then would run almost completely naked in the stadium. And so I'm not asking you this morning to start stripping off your clothing. That's not what this is communicating to us. But he's definitely saying that that word of, when he talks about to lay aside, what things can we lay aside out of our lives that is in the definition of filthiness, that is in the definition of wickedness? Do we ever stop and examine our lives to see what the Spirit has been making us aware of and putting it aside? Moral uncleanness and impurity has no place in the believer's life, as well as that, as all that remains of wickedness and depravity. It has no place, and if you're a doer, then we are concerned about things that need to be confessed in our lives that we can bring before the Lord and we can lay them before him to be dealt with. James is not teaching spiritual perfection. He's speaking to believers who now can and have and confess their sins to the Father and be cleansed from all unrighteousness. So 1 John 1:9, when he says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That is a true and that is a gift that God has given to us. As he makes us aware in our lives, and he points things out. As we look into the word of God and we dwell upon the things of him, and he makes us aware of different things, we have the privilege of taking and kept putting those aside, casting them aside. A characteristic that is that they are teachable. They voluntarily and willingly act to implant the word in their lives. The scriptures gain an importance, and they seek to implant the word of God in the good soil of their hearts where it can generate multiple fold. And so it will in humility that we receive the word. That word receive is basically to bring into creation, to create something. It's like as we look at our hearts, it's almost like the picture of implanting something into our lives. Luke 8:15 speaks of the seed in the good soil, and these are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart and hold it fast and bear fruit with perseverance. And so a picture of a doer of the word is someone who has implanted the word of God in their hearts. They brought it into production. They're watching it slowly grow, and they're seeking for the by the Spirit's help to grow the Word in their lives. The Word of God is not native to the human heart, but the Word is well suited to be planted as living seed. The taking root of this seed is not an automatic process. The imperative verb denotes that a welcoming human response is involved. Yes, God has gone to the cross for us. The Lord went to the cross. He died for us that we might have life. He's given us life, and he asked us to impart his word into our hearts. The word of God is the gospel in its fullness and is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. 1 Peter 1:23, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and abiding word of God. We have been born again of imperishable seed. The word of God needs to be implanted in our hearts. Its ability to save is intrinsically tied to the power of God. And for nothing is impossible with God. How important is the word of God in your life? As you examine your life as a doer of the word, has the word been implanted in your heart? Are you beginning to see a growth take place? Or are you seeing a stilted harvest potential? This implanted word has an important place in us becoming doers of the word. We are commanded that if we are indeed beloved brethren, children of God, we are to bring the word into existence in our lives. And that is what he's picturing for us here. We'll be known as individuals who are doers of what we have heard, what we have read. And so as we plant the word of God and as we spend time dwelling into the word of God, then we seek to do what the word tells us to do. Those who stop at hearing are continually deceiving themselves by false reasoning. James makes the comparison to someone who looks at his face in a mirror and then immediately forgets what he looks like. And so he brings it to an image that everybody would have in their homes. At that time, they didn't have the reflective mirror glass to look at. They would have used something polished, polished copper or something else to look at. And so what he seeks to describe is one who is a hearer is one who looks at himself, but not just looks, because the wording that he uses here, he looks carefully and even observantly. Once observed, he leaves, and it may even carry the meaning he leaves permanently, as he does not like what he sees. It is not a forgetfulness over time, but is immediate. It's like a willful choice that he makes to say, okay, I don't like that image. As long as I don't look at it, I don't have to worry about it. Well, remember your kids going to school? They might have their hair in all different places. Well, they don't see themselves, but everybody else sees them, to try and get them into a place where they actually look presentable. This is not because of poor memory, but rather a person with poor priorities. He does not remember because he doesn't regard it as very important. And then he contrasts that to the individual, one who looks intently at the perfect law, a law that is liberty and abides by it and becomes an effectual doer and receives blessing. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. The person bends over as if he were to look intently. And so he's describing a person. Yes, he has the mirror. The person who is the hearer and the person that is the doer, they both have the mirrors. They both look intently into the mirror, but it's what you do with after you have looked into the mirror that is the difference. This person here is somebody who looks intently and penetrating into the word of truth, and when he notices a blemish, that which is not in accordance with the word of truth on his face, he takes time to deal with the blemish. As we spend time looking into the word of God as a doer, and God shows us different things. The Spirit brings things into mind, brings in things to our heart. What do we do with that when the Spirit makes us aware of things? Do we deal with it, or do we just coat it over? We just pass it by. The law is perfect because it is God's law given and revealed by him. The way of life which Jesus laid down for his followers is in accordance with the will of God. It is perfect, for it cannot be bettered. And so when the law of God and God establishes the law for us, he gives us the gospel. It's unimprovable. It's exactly what God has for us today. It's what God wants for us today. The Greek word for perfect nearly always describes perfection towards some given end. And then Psalm 19, verse 7 shares, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. What we have for us in front of us, the law of God, the word of God, is perfect. Not merely the law of Moses, but the doctrine of God, the whole run and rule of sacred writ that we have for us. This law is liberty, meaning unfiltered state of being free. And so as we spend time in the word of God, we have a liberty with him in relationship. He stays and remains in the word, and he becomes an effectual doer, having an active zeal. This person will be blessed in what he does, and by implication, the forgetful hearer will not be blessed. A blessed person describes the one who is free from daily cares and worries because his every breath and circumstance is in the hands of his Maker, who gives him such an assurance. What does it look like to be blessed? A contentment rests in the individual. A contentment because he realizes who his God is, the empowering grace of God in his life. And so then we become blessed people. The life of a doer of the word is a believer whose life is productive and is marked by blessing from God, not just in eternity, not just one day down the road when we get to heaven, but in the here and now, we are blessed individuals as we walk with him. James describes for us two classes of people. He describes someone who hears and walks away, forgetting all that he has seen and does not impact him or impact anyone else. We can be a hearer. We can be part of the blessed brethren and be a hearer. We can just make reference to the word of God, never open it for us. Or we can be individuals who seek to look into the perfect law of God that's presented and been given to us. And we can become and seek to do what it says. The person that is just a hearer is marked with emptiness and failed potential. But the doer is one who is effectual and blessed. The word of God is impactful in his life, showing him who he is and whose he is. As he reads and interacts with the word of God, he first of all knows that the message is from the hand of a loving Father who brought us forth by the word of truth so that we would be a kind of first fruits among the creatures. We look back and we see the gracious nature of God in our lives to bring us to that place where we can become children of God. And so as we look at the law, as we look at his word, we know that this is a message given from him to us. As one of his beloved brethren, we have a responsibility to implant the word in our hearts and allow it to impact us. One of the ways that it should impact us is that we become a doer of what it says. Do we spend time actually looking into the word of God? Do we have spend time in the word of God and allow it to impact us? Do we allow it to speak to us, to challenge our thinking, to correct our thinking? When the word of God shows the filthiness in our lives, do we confess it? And do we seek to faithfully apply its truths and stare into the mirror? The reflection that we see will become more closely resemble him. Wow, what a privilege as we walk with God, as we spend time in his word and seeking to walk and talk with him. And as we spend time looking into that mirror, that God brings us to that place where the image that we are seeing is more closely resembling him. May that encourage our hearts this morning, that we might become people who are doers of the word, and that we might become effective, and that we might be people who are blessed what he shows us. Let us close our time this morning in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, just thank you this morning for your word. And thank you, Heavenly Father, that you've given us principles to be able to live in a pluralistic society, in a pluralistic world, that authenticity does make a difference. It makes a difference in our relationship with you, but it also makes a difference in that people see us for whose we are, that we belong to you. And so pray, Heavenly Father, that we might be effective doers as we walk out of here this morning into the mission field that you have placed us in, and that, Heavenly Father, that you might, by your Spirit, allow us to be different and to make a difference. We pray this in your name. Amen. God bless.